What a great privilege just to be able to share with you around the Father Heart of God. We're embarking on this journey to know our true identity, but first we need to know Him. And first we need to trust Him. And some of the topics that we're going to cover, and I'm going to just run through them again. In the first session we did, how big is our God? It was a big question. How big is God? We saw that He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. You know, He's all sufficient. He's a good God, but primarily that He reveals Himself to us as a Father. Then God's heart revealed through Jesus. How did the relationship that God the Father had, how did that reflect through His relationship with Jesus? And this third session, we're going to talk about God's heart revealed to you and me. What does that mean for us? If Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, if He had an identity and a destiny, what does it mean to us? And then we're going to look at what every child needs from their dad, what the father wound is, letting go of your past, knowing your true identity, elements of sonship, what is an inheritance and do we have one, and what does God do through restoration? These are all the 12 topics that we'll be covering, and at every end of every session, there's a couple of questions or tasks that we would ask you to do and just to work through and pray through, because this isn't about head knowledge. This is about the knowledge in our head, the truth that will connect with our hearts so that we can start to live it out. And we saw, especially last time in the previous session, that it's about wholeness. Jesus promised peace, and that is wholeness or harmony or symphony with God, that we realize we're not alone. We're not just fighting. This is really more about God wanting to show His heart towards you and I. And He said, I will leave you my peace. I will leave you the fullness of that life. And then we looked at certain areas, and one of your tasks was to look at certain areas where you don't have peace with God. But the question today is, how does God really feel about you and I? I grew up in a space where I thought, like, well, maybe God loves me, but there's always some people that He loves more than me, you know. And so I had this like thing in my head, because I suffered of rejection. I felt rejected a lot. I would walk into a situation and then there's a lot of people, and then immediately I would think, like, that guy likes me, he doesn't like me, I need to perform, I need to do this, I need to do this. You know, I would even feel or have the fear of rejection before the conversation started. And that sort of then was my perception. And now I reacted to what people did, and sometimes also hurt people. I rejected others before they could reject me. And it's so easy to fall into patterns and cycles in your life, because you feel unworthy. You feel unloved. And hey, God wants us to come to wholeness. And we saw that wholeness is not perfection. And I want to say, just relax. It's not about perfection. It's about growing in the grace of God. It's about growing and realizing, well, I'm thanking the Lord that I'm not where I used to be, but I need to grow. I need to have more revelation of who He is. And once I let go of the things of the past and the things of, you know, in my heart, and I trust God for a soft heart, then He'll begin to deal with me. But then I'll become whole and I'll become confident and to do the things that God has told me and given me to do. So the first thing we're going to look at, how does God feel about me? Oh, God has got unconditional love. You know, the scripture talks about different loves. You know, the filio, which is friendship love, the romantic love, a working love. There's a lot of different words used for the word love. In English, we have only one word. But God mainly uses the word agape, which is unconditional. Go and listen to this in Romans 8, verse 37 to 39. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Nothing. These four dimensions he talks about there. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But he uses this one word. He says, for I am persuaded, verse 38, I am persuaded, I'm convinced, absolutely sure that nothing can separate me from the love of God. You see, because he's discovered that love of God. And so that's the question. Because if you have conditional love, like most of the world will give us, and even sometimes we grow up in our family structures with conditional love. It says, like, if you are a good son, then I will do this. I will reward you. I will give stuff to you. I'll be nice with you. Yeah, that's conditional love. But God's love is unconditional because it's rooted in Christ. It's rooted in what Jesus has done. That great exchange that Jesus came to do for us on the cross, it's rooted in that. And so there's no conditions attached. It's not based on your performance. And that was for me very difficult to experience, just because everything, the way I grew up, and especially for us in the West, it's about performance. It's about if you do something well and if you achieve, then you get a reward. But God says, no, because I've chosen you, because I loved you first, now you can love me. Yeah, isn't that amazing? So God's heart for us is to really show his unconditional love. Because remember, God is not a selfish being. So our loving him doesn't add anything to him. Our loving him changes us. Our loving him changes us. Our worshiping him changes us. And that's so profound, because that's why we need God. Because we discover who we are only by in knowing him and in his glory. The second thing is God's heart for us is Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Remember, it's not a sentimental love, because I used to quote some of these scriptures, but the Lord actually says this before they go into slavery. He says, look here, remember, I love you. You're going to go through tough times. You know, I think it was almost 50 years that they went into slavery. And the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts to give you a peace and a future and a hope. So God's love is not based on feelings or on the outward. It's about knowing who he is. And so that's why he says, I know my thoughts, my agape, my unconditional love for you. So God's unconditional love has got no strings attached. He wants nothing in return. You'll see there on your slide, he's not obsessed with attention, affirmation, recognition. He is perfect and he cannot change. And that's amazing. That's why you can freely love God. You know, you can freely come to him because you can trust him. And you and I struggle with trust. I sometimes struggle with trust because, hey, I'm sometimes a bit suspicious of people. I think like, well, okay. And you'll see this in sometimes when somebody gives you a gift. That's when it's tested, you know, because, hey, if somebody comes to you, there's no strings attached. The person just comes to give you a gift, not your birthday when people are supposed to give you a gift. So imagine somebody just walks in and gives you a gift and say, hey, yeah, I just felt like I wanted to give you. Then the first thing you want to do is like the pride goes up and you say like, No. I need to deserve this. Or the second thing that goes on in your head is, what can I give back? You know, I must exchange. Yeah, it's you know, we have this good relationship with one of our neighbors, and now it's so amazing. You know, because I was thinking the other day, so we just decided one night we're gonna make them pizza, and so we just gave pizza, and now they gave us fish, and then we gave apples and other stuff, and then came the pudding, and now it's this like woo woo woo, and now suddenly you get yourself into this mindset like, sure, you know, what must I give next, you know, because I must return what the people have given me. But that's pride. That sometimes creeps into our hearts because we feel, I don't want to owe somebody something, because what if I owe somebody something, then they're not going to get the fear of failure or rejection in my life. But God isn't like that. God just gives. And even his gifts, he says, is irrevocable, meaning that there's no strings attached. He gives it. And what you and I do, we need to be stewards of those gifts. We're not owners, but he says, hey, I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to keep you accountable one day for what you did. But even with my love, that's why you and I can choose and reject him, or we can accept him. That's the beauty about knowing God, the beauty of being made in the image of God. You know, the picture, somebody told me a story, I don't know if it's a true story, but it's such a beautiful illustration of God's heart for us and his unconditional love. And the story goes like this. One night, this one brother, older brother, had a younger brother, and the younger brother was really, really naughty, and he stole a lot, and by accident, one day, the younger brother killed somebody, drove over the person. I don't know the exact details, but there was a lot of blood involved. He sort of was a hit and run, but he was drunk, and so he came home. And then the older brother was sitting in the room upstairs, came down, and this younger brother was full of blood. And he said, "Look here, the police are looking for me. I'm drunk, and you know." And so the younger brother just sorted him out, put him in the shower and all that stuff. And after half an hour, there was a knock on the door. It was the police. They said, "Well, we know there's a man here." They said that they saw the man coming here, and he killed somebody. We need to arrest him. And then this man, they saw him, the one who opened the door with the blood on, you know, and they said, "Obviously it's you." And then they arrested him. But it was the older brother. It wasn't the younger brother. Because what happened is the older brother went and put on the clothes. When he saw it was the police, put on the clothes of the younger brother and got arrested. And so the younger brother was free, although he was actually guilty. And the older brother went to jail for the younger brother. So that's the picture of Christ going to the cross for you and I. Unconditional love. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to take your filthiness. I'm going to take your guilt. I'm going to take that on myself. And that's the great exchange. You know, that's the unconditional love of God. Saying, "I'm going to take your place by sending my best son for you." Amazing story. So the third thing that we need to realize is that we've been made in the image of God. These are not just thoughts I'm sharing with us, but if we don't have an encounter with truth, we can never relate to God as our Father. You know, because there's lies coming into our lives that says you can't trust. He doesn't really love you. And when you believe those lies from the father of lies, you're going to be trapped. But that's why Jesus said, "I came to set the captives free." Listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of God of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." Wow, we've been made in the image of God. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. That is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose." This is the Amplified. "And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you to himself for your salvation. And he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own." Wow. So what does that mean? We are created in the image of God. God didn't make any mistake. God is Father, Son, and Spirit together. And so the same, like we're body, we're emotion, and we're spirit. We're three in one. So there's a DNA. Once you are in Christ, you are a new creation, it says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So you've been made in the image of God. And now there's this contention between the old self and the new self. And once we succumb to him, we need to learn how and grow in our understanding of who he is and say, "Lord, I want to see us in Christ to be reflected. I want to see us, the real me." Not, you know, and this is so beautiful. When God comes to Simon, he says to him, "You're not Simon, you're Peter." He calls him another name. He gives him, he says, you're the rock. Simon was a crazy guy. He was like, he just in the flesh, just emotional, just things went quickly, you know. But God said, "I see in you a Peter." And there's going to be a contention, Simon, Peter. When is it going to be the Simon? When is it going to be the Peter? But God relates to you based on the Peter, the one who he's created you to be, the one in his image. And that's why he calls Saul a Paul. Or he changes Abraham. Abraham becomes Abraham. And he puts part of his own name in Abraham's name so that he can say, "Look, this is the real you." Because that old lies, the filthy stuff, you need to get rid of that stuff, the lies about your past. And don't be trapped in that, because God's love, God's unconditional love, will show you what it means to be created in the image of God and who you really are and who he has created you to be. So what does that bring us to? That God knows us intimately. He's created us in his image. He's created us to be like him, our purpose to be like Christ. And so as we come to him, then, hey, you're not a copy. You're not a fix me. God doesn't do like little copies and say like, sure, you know, let me panel beat this. Let me do this. Let me try to fix him. No, no, God actually restores. And that's a beautiful word. Restoration means to put you back into a place better than what you were originally in that place. Isn't that amazing? The prodigal son. The father comes and the son comes to the father and the son just says, I want to run away. I want to have my inheritance. And he spoils everything. He gets with the pigs. He's like in a mess. He comes back to the father. He comes to his senses. He says, it's better for me to be a servant, a slave in the house than to sit here with the pigs. And he runs back to the father. The father waits for him. You know, isn't that a beautiful picture? The father runs to the son. A Jewish man never ran. Was always dignified, respectful. But the father's been looking out. I can just imagine every day waiting for that son to come back, looking out for his son. And so when he finally sees the son come back, he runs. And then when that son comes, he says, my son which was dead is now alive. And then he does something which the son never had in the first instance. He gives him a ring. He gives him a robe. He gives him shoes. What is that? A new identity, a new authority, a new destiny, so that the son could do business on behalf of the father. Isn't that an amazing picture? One of the most amazing stories that has ever been told is that of the prodigal son. There were actually two sons, so don't forget about the older religious son, because that's a whole story on himself. You know, Tim Keller wrote a beautiful book on that. You know, the attitude of the religious older son that is in the house but never had intimate access to the father. But the younger son that came back and suddenly said, there's a festival, there's a freedom. Why? Because my son that was dead is now alive. And in Christ, we become alive. In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we are set free. And those who the son has set free is free indeed. So, number four. The fourth thing of how does God feel about us? You know, the first thing was very simply is that he loves us unconditionally. God has got a heart for us. We saw even despite our circumstances, he's made us in the image of God. You know, the fourth thing that we're going to end this session with, and then next session we're going to continue with number five, is we find that in John chapter 15, verse 13 to 16. Listen to the words of Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, some people, when it comes to the friendship of God, being friends with God, we can maybe misinterpret because we can be familiar with God. And this is not about familiarity. It's not like Jesus is my buddy and he's going to smoke some weed with me behind the house, you know? No, no. He's still Lord. And that means he possesses everything. But Jesus said, yeah, you know, if you're a slave, if you have a slave mentality, then what it means is you're always going to, you never know what it's about. You never have intimate relationship and there's never, you're not part of what's happening in this relationship. There's no mutual understanding. There's no partnership. There's no coming together. You know, it's sort of, you don't know the heart. You're always like just doing stuff. Same old, because you live by instruction. You live by just doing a lot of things. But Jesus says, I don't relate to you in that way. I relate to you as friends. Now, I want you to think of your best friends. You know, maybe you have one or two very good friends. But what can you do? You can call that friend anytime. In a crisis, you can call them. You can sometimes make jokes with them, yeah? Because you know them and you they know you. They know what's in your heart. There's this connection with that friend. And so a friendship relationship is this open relationship. There's no pretense. You know, if you're going to meet somebody for the first time, maybe you're going to always like, oh, I'm going to try to figure this person out or whatever. But if you've known somebody for 10 years or 20 years and you're good friends, there's a connectedness, but there's also an openness. You're not going to, that friend is going to come through your backyard, through your back door. You're not going to open the front door and always like, okay, sit down and go through a lot of protocol. There's no barriers between you and that person. And so friendship is so beautiful because it's covenant friendships with Jesus. And he wants you and I to walk in that freedom. He wants you to understand the freedom of we can be friends of God. We can be partners with God. And that's why it's so amazing. Jesus wasn't chauvinistic when he just chose a couple of guys, you know, to be his disciples. He had nothing. Actually, the people that followed him the most was the women. The ladies, they stuck with him. The men ran away, you know. I always think there's the ladies like, oh, their pain threshold is much higher than us as men. Ladies can just deal with so much more, you know. And so they stuck with Jesus while the rest of us as men ran away. But why did Jesus chose men to be his disciples? Because he wanted that bond of friendship to form. Because that would eventually become the core DNA of the church. That would eventually become the relationship based on which the church was built. And so it's amazing when we can lock into that place. Because a friend, hey, will stick closer than a brother. You know, a friend will go with you for that extra mile. A friend will stick with you because they understand your heart. There's this connection. And so God wants the same with us. And so as we embark on this journey of true friendship with God, you know, we're not going to trust. We're not going to open up. We're not going to allow God to heal us and restore us if we don't know that God says, hey, and this is what he says. He says, that whatever you ask in my name, I may give to you. But you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You didn't choose God first. He chose you. You know, some people say, I found Jesus. I always make a joke and say, no, no, you didn't find Jesus because Jesus was never lost. You and I were lost. And so to enter into this friendship is such a valuable place to understand that, hey, God knows my heart. God understands me and I want to understand him. You know, God knows me perfectly, but now my whole life is to discover who he is, to trust him, to surrender, and to grow in this partnership with Christ. In the next session, we're going to talk about God knowing us, God giving us a legacy, and then also what every child needs from their dad, especially. As we're embarking on this journey, let's open up our hearts, you know. And so, the question just, and there's not a specific task, but some of the questions that we're going to ask is simply, you know, what, if you're looking in a true friend, what would that be? Maybe that's just the question you can write down. It's not here, but what would that be? True friendship, how would you define that? With just normal friends around you. I'm not talking about friendship with God, just with people around you. How do you define friendship? And maybe you've been hurt in friendships. And then it's so important to say, okay, sure, I want to know what a true friendship with God and with other people actually mean. Because I want to especially pray for those who feel lonely, those who feel depressed, those who feel like, sure, they can't make it in life. The Lord wants to heal us. The Lord wants to set us free because he says, lo, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God wants to break loneliness. God wants to break the fear of being alone. Sure. And he wants to show us true friendship with God. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the freedom we have to be called friends of God. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, in this session as we embarking on this journey that we realize that we've been made in the image of God. We've been chosen by God. Lord, we have a new identity, a new destiny. Lord, ring, a robe, and shoes. And even today, Lord, we want to wear those things that you have placed. Lord, the old stuff. We pray that you'll start to break that over our lives so that we can trust you wholeheartedly and that we can open up our lives and our hearts to you. Come and heal us, restore us, bring your peace, your harmony, your fullness and wholeness in our lives. In this time we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.